The following is a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. It is being offered as non-copyright material, so please feel free to share it with others.
Open in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is the third message of our In Focus last week. Thank you for putting up with me. If you pick up the audio of that, I think that Jeremy was telling me he only edited out 8 or 10 of my coughing spells, and so, you know, it comes right along when you got your microphone a quarter inch from your mouth. Comes right along, doesn't it? So, praise the Lord. All right, let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to study your word, to understand, Father, to receive from you. We believe, Father, that you will teach us just like your word says, imparting to us Holy Spirit inspired, Holy Spirit imparted, Father. We just believe, Lord God, that you will teach us right where we are in life. Thank you for meeting us here, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember that we've been talking about these oracle things, and let me just give you a quick overview of that. I happen to believe that each and every one of you have on the inside of you this almost unexplainable package of information that God has given you, that allows you to kind of know something that God is saying and doing inside of you. And so we talked about that impartation, that power, that importance, that action that comes from that. And anyway, if you need more on that, pick up the first two messages of this being the third message, and it'll be packaged up today as we get done. But look with me, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice it says in verse number 10, which we've used as our foundation, as each one has received, and we pointed out to you that has received is obviously something that has already happened. You do not need to wait for it. You don't need to wait for God to light the bush on fire. You don't need to wait for God to part the Red Sea for you. You don't need something significant to prove to you that God is real. It's a bit difficult for me to understand why people are almost automatically waiting for God to do something more. And so my point in all of this is everyone has received a gift. If you're born again, inside of you is a uniquely formed package of information from God that kind of makes you who you are and motivates you in a particular direction and so forth. So each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another. Again, the whole purpose of you having something on the inside is not for you, it's for others. And instead of sitting there going, well, I don't know if I have anything, look at it this way. When you look out into the world, do you think anybody needs anything? Okay? Don't look and say, well, I'm not sure I have anything. That's not the question. If God has given us a gift to minister to others, just look and see if you can see their need. If you can see their need, speak into it. Because that's what this is about. See, the church has had it backwards. We've waited for some sort of monumental experience to tell us that God is on us. You know, I get opportunities to discuss with lots of different people different aspects, and I was discussing with somebody the other day the idea behind some of the ministries that are out there. And I love it when a ministry, especially a television ministry, kind of gets on there and you see them get to going, and then they tell you something that is so plainly obvious that you just look at it and go, that's it? You know, and so, you know, I was watching a particular guy the other day. I was mentioning it to this pastor I was talking with, and I said, you know, this guy, he just kept building this story and building this story and building this story. And then he said, tell the people, this is what God said to me. He says, tell the people that I love them. And I went, that's it? I knew that already. And so occasionally we kind of miss out on some of the things that God puts in us because we have a tendency to minimize them. Each one of you have a gift. There's a package of information inside there that's been put. I call that an oracle. That's what this passage says. Notice what it says here. Received as a gift, minister to one another as good stewards. Again, you have a responsibility to be a steward. A steward is someone who takes care of something that's not their own. So if you are a steward of someone else's stuff, If you've ever been to a real fancy restaurant, fancy restaurants occasionally have someone entitled the wine steward. And a lot of times they'll put a great big gaudy-looking key around their neck, and then he'll come to your table and discuss with you your particular wine choice. He's the wine steward, and he's put in charge of all of that. And he knows about it. See, it's kind of like if you've ever been other restaurants, they have a maitre d', you know. They've been given charge over where people seat and so forth, sit and so forth. So you've been given charge over what God's put in you. And you are to steward it. You recognize it's not yours. It's what God's put in you. Don't be embarrassed about it. And then it says in verse number 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And that's where this passage and this teaching has come from. Keep in mind that I like the fact they leave the oracles in here because we have no great way of defining and translating this. This is just the best way. It really is that Word of God in you that brings importance and power and action. And it should motivate you. And many of you have confessed to me in conversations recently that the motivation you were kind of missing. You'd forgotten or you'd allowed it to kind of wane inside of you. That motivation is extremely important because, again, verse 10 says, use it in ministering to one another. Your gift is not for you, it's for others. If you miss it, you're actually stealing from God's people. You're robbing from them. And I don't know how you feel about that necessarily. But if you come up here and stand with me and say, today I'm just going to hold back because I don't think anybody needs this. Okay? You should look at the people God puts in front of you. Friends, workers, you know, people in the grocery store. And recognize that what God has put inside of you is very likely what those people need. I've always been amazed at the people who are seemingly attracted to the people around me. Have you ever wondered why some people come up to you? Some people hang around with you? You know, they always want to chat with you. Come on, how many ever had somebody who was just, if you're like me, and maybe there's not too many people like me out there, but I have some friends who don't understand the nature of personal space. Okay? And they just want to they talk to you, and if you back up because they've invaded your space, they take two steps forward. You know, they want to be next to you. And then there's the other group of people who want to be touching you when they talk to you. Now, those people freak me out. You know, now you say, well, okay, that's just how they are. Okay, possibly, but let's also understand that inside of you is some form of spiritual attraction that causes some people just to want to be next to you. Right? You ever notice how a smile can draw people? You ever seen that little example where somebody's looking up at the sky like this or at the ceiling like this and pretty soon he's drawing a crowd? He's actually not looking at anything. He's just drawing a crowd by making people think there's something up there. Well, in us, there is a spiritual package on the inside of us that makes us attractive to people. You say, well, yeah, but some of the people who are attracted to me are kind of funky. Well, it's because they need what you have. And here's a great idea. If you give them what they need, you'll like them better. Right? If you'll actually impart to them, and they will take it. And by the way, that's their responsibility, right? Come on. Whose responsibility is it? It's theirs. You put the food on the table. You can't force them to eat. Right? So... And by the way, those of you who are trying to force feed somebody, stop it. Okay? If they're not showing up at your table, stop trying to feed them. Okay? Quit chasing people down to impart to them something they don't want. I know. Say, we should say, Pastor, you said I had something in there. No, what you have in this case is an opinion. Come on. See, an oracle is not an opinion. Right? Because if it was an opinion, you would be moved by what everybody else thought. Right? Come on. If we're talking about what God... How many of you have ever thought you should change me? Listen, I've lived all my married life. That did not come out right. All my ministry life with people suggesting to me I would be a better minister if... And then here comes the opinion. Okay? An oracle inside of you has very little to do with that opinion. See? Even your own opinion. Now, I showed you last week when I changed the focus of the ministry we were doing and made some significant changes. And let me just explain to you that two times in my life, I've heard the voice I heard last Sunday morning. 20-some years ago, when I was fighting with God over the prophetic nature of what He was putting in me, He said to me on a Sunday morning, about 15 minutes before service time, He said, if you don't use what I've put in you, you will lose it, and I will never use you this way again. And it was one of those things where I absolutely knew that was the voice of God. And I knew He was serious. And I heard it again last week. He said, I'll anoint it because I love my people and they need it, but I didn't tell you to do this. Same kind of seriousness. And I went, okay. And so I listened differently and I pulled out what I was hiding from you that I wasn't going to teach because I didn't think it was right, you know, wasn't sure. It's a little pointed. You might get offended at me. You might not leave smiling. Oh, you want me to teach it still? Because, see, it's in me. It's rolling around, and God gave it to me, and it's something that I need to serve you with. I need to minister to you. Speak as if it's an oracle of God. So what do we do in this last session? What do we do when somebody opposes that? That's what I want to talk about. When somebody opposes or doesn't appreciate what God's put in you. Anybody ever had that? Why are you the way you are? Anybody ever had anybody trying to speak words of encouragement and comfort into your life to get you to be something different? I always love that. I love it when people say, now I'm just telling you this. I just want you to know I love you and I care for you and I want the best for you. But you need to be different. You need to change. Now, again, sometimes we do need to change, but keep in mind that change is something that God does in us, inside out, right? How many of you know that God spoke a change to you and it took some time for it to get out of here to live it, right? Anybody ever had that happen where you didn't live in the change that God was speaking to you? Have you all done that? How long did it take you? How many of you spent weeks? Or months, maybe even years, arguing with God about it. Yeah. I love it when people finally realize they need to actually dedicate themselves to God's service. That's the first one. People argue about that. They go through all kinds of gyrations inside. You know that your definition of fanatical is always just one step above you. Right? I mean, that's all it is. If somebody's just whacked out just a little bit more than you. So what happens when somebody opposes what you're doing? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah. So it's almost, you know, in the middle of your Bible, a little bit more left of the middle. And Nehemiah, and let's start in chapter 4, please, and talk about the handling of opposition. When you allow for God to speak to you in that power, in that importance, and in that action, That's the thing that people are opposed to, is the action that comes out of that. And you can see it throughout Christianity. You know, if you're in a full gospel church like this, there are some people who are opposed to the action of what God has said to you. They're opposed to the action of what God has said to you. If you're Pentecostal and people know it, they might be opposed to the action that comes out of that. Does that make sense to all of you? Have you ever had anybody opposed to that kind of stuff? You see, ratchet back just a little bit, you know. In Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah had received what I believe was an oracle. It set him down and caused him to seek God. And then he went to the king, and it said that the king gave him letters, and he went to rebuild the city of his God. He went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been taken captive. All the Jews were in captivity. They'd been sent out to Babylon. So basically, Israel was taken to Baghdad. If you need kind of historical references where this, all of Israel was deported and taken to Baghdad. Okay? And Nehemiah was serving the king of Iraq, essentially. Okay? The Babylonian king was not necessarily the nicest guy, but he understood somehow that Nehemiah could be trusted. And so Nehemiah was his cupbearer, the person who tasted the food to see if he was going to die or not. And then Nehemiah went to him and he said, "Boy, I've heard this from my God." And there was this absolute necessity of action on the inside of Nehemiah. I have to go back to my city and build my town. Okay? My God's town. Verse number 1 of chapter 4. Did everybody find it? Understanding opposition. "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant." Now stop for just a second. When opposition happens, where is the problem? What was wrong with Sanballat? He was furious and very indignant. Who has the problem in opposition? You? It's the other guy, but why do we act like it's us? When somebody opposes what God has put on the inside of us, most of us almost immediately think there's a problem with us. Right? Where's the problem? It hacked off the other guy. Well, too bad, so sad. You say, "Well, I don't want to make him mad." Okay, what's your other option? See, you really do need to think this way. What's your other option? Disobedience to God. Disobeying the word. Your other option is to be disobedient to God. You could say, "Well, no, it's not." Listen, let me tell you about the danger in this. And that's the danger of compromise. You remember the story when Moses was going to Pharaoh? If you study that real carefully, Pharaoh gave him 4 or 5 opportunities to leave based on compromise. He said, "You can worship, but just do it right here." But what had God said? "Leave Egypt and worship. Take your children, take your flocks, and oh, by the way, Egypt is going to give you some stuff. Take that with you too." And then Moses said, "Well, I just don't believe that can happen." So the first compromise was, he didn't believe in himself and what God had said in him. That's the first compromise that all you face. Well, God wouldn't want to use me, right? God wouldn't want to use me. What would he have good in me? And by the way, the first time that you think you should be used, there are all kinds of good-hearted people who tell you you've probably missed it. It's always lovely when people can hear God's voice so well for you. You've missed it, surely. Sanballat was furious and indignant, and what did he do? What's the rest of the verse say? He mocked the Jews. Really? This is one of the most immature things that you can find in the Bible. He basically stood back and teased them. Who's got the problem again? Sanballat. But how does it feel when somebody teases us or mocks us about what God has told us to do? You better, listen, if you're going to handle opposition in where we're going as a church, if you're going to handle it well, you better get ready. Because I will tell you what happens in this church, when it leaves here and makes the rounds in the community, okay, it comes back adjusted. And some people will mock and tease. You better get ready for it. I mean, honestly, will you at least consider with me right now that God can make a difference in the world through us? Deal with it. You say, "Well, no, now come on, Pastor, same kind of compromise." You can go ahead and believe that God will adjust the 200-300 people that come to your church, you know, but don't take that fanatical, narrow-minded opinion of what God wants to do and don't spread it. Isn't it interesting that in today's educational systems, that they're actually taught that no one can tell you what to believe while they're telling you what to believe? It's absolutely amazing. Don't push your religion on people. See, that's a compromise. That's an absolute compromise. Moses said, it's okay, don't take the children and the women. You know, Pharaoh said to Moses, it's okay, don't take the flocks. It's okay, just go a little ways outside the city and then come back. He said, it's okay, just don't stop the work. See, all these levels of compromise that come just because somebody is in opposition to what God has called you to do. And if you say, well, I've never experienced the opposition, it's probably because you've never really told anybody what God's put in your heart. Because if you share that, if you say what you believe God wants to do, and it's out there a little ways, right? I mean, you know, God wants to change things through you, and people immediately say, well, who do you think you are? Well, personally, I don't really think I'm anything, but boy, I got a good God. He is great and mighty above all. And He wants to bless me. Now, wait a minute. You know that God doesn't want to bless people. God has these rules, and if you break them, He's looking to slap you down. See, people believe that junk. Yes, ma'am? It's just a look. That's a good point. Yeah, they look at you, and you know they think you're crazy. Yeah, or they don't agree. Absolutely right. It's just a look. But again, who has the problem? They do. If you get just this much more comfortable inside your own self in dealing with how God deals with you, it'd help you. It'd help you. You say, well, Pastor, you just live in your own world. Yeah, isn't it great? I really do. You say, well, don't you care? I care immensely about the truth. Do you care if it hurts people's feelings? Not really. Not really. Why? Because it's the eternal truth. If you come in contact with it, it'll change you. And honestly, this is how I think. Pretty soon you'll realize I'm right. You say, well, you shouldn't talk that way, Pastor. Well, there's enough weak-kneed Wilbur Milk Toast preachers out there who are not giving people the truth that somebody ought to stand up and at least shout what they believe from the housetops and then let people take issue with it. Well, amen anyway. He was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews, and he spoke. So the first thing is his problem. And then, see, when somebody's mocking you, like what Dode said, just maybe giving you that look, or kind of basically, you know, teasing and, oh, that isn't right, you know, God wouldn't use you, you know. Then he spoke before his brethren, and the army of Samaria said, what are these feeble Jews doing? And you see, this is an attack, this is an opposition to who you are as a person. Who you are as a person. You are weak. God wouldn't choose you. Come on. Why would God choose you? You better be able to answer. See, this is not a rhetorical question. You need to be able to answer this inside your own heart. Why would God choose you? Why would God choose you? By the way, once you get an answer to that, you'll realize it's the wrong question. You'll realize the wrong question. Why wouldn't God choose you? He's not a respecter of individuals. You'll change. You'll change. See, initially you'll have to come to grips with why God chose you. He chose you because He's God. He has the ability to do stuff like that. He just kind of reaches down from heaven and taps you on the shoulder and says, here, bloop. And He drops this thing in you. And you go, oh, what's that? And all of a sudden, it begins to kind of make sense inside of you. Even though you can't explain it to anybody else, it makes sense inside of you. And it becomes one of the most important things in your consciousness. This thing that's rolling around on the inside of you. And then people say, oh, you're crazy. You're absolutely nuts. I would bet that most of you, if you came here from some other place, if you weren't one of the kind of founding fathers of this church and started, you know, or maybe even if you were, when you left the church you were in, or your family found out that you were going to this goofy church, this whacked out place, or who knows what's going to happen on any given week, I'll bet somebody came along and tried to help you and mentioned to you, maybe even said, what's wrong with what we have? You ought to be able to answer that. What we have today in this church is not what God wants for us. We're inadequate right now because God always has more. So there's this frustrated contentment of what God has for us. There's more. How many of you know there's more? How many of you know that possibly people will be opposed to the more? Because they won't understand it, they won't get it, you know, and people talk about it, and, you know, weird, wacky stuff. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they be able to keep their strength up with such a foolish approach to life? Will you be able to stand in the long haul with what God's put in you? Will they fortify themselves? See, that's why waffling, all that is he, isn't he kind of stuff that happens in your life is so dangerous. There's a necessity for you to come and say, you know what? God will strengthen me. I'm going to stand right here and I know he's going to strengthen me. And of course, if you have ever read Nehemiah and got a little understanding about where we're going with this, it's real interesting that it does happen that God comes along and fortifies them. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they actually be able to do both things? Rebuild the wall or do what God's called them, but still be in line with what he's saying? And on it goes. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Now this one's interesting, and I really like it, because out of this rubbish that everybody else has pushed aside, okay? There's some rubbish in the body of Christ, seeming rubbish, that people have just pushed aside that God is reviving. Did you know that? You know that most of the church world doesn't accept. They just set it aside. Because what's really important here? Oh, we got to know that people get saved. Really? Is that the most important thing? Because what happens after that? Well, then we should disciple them, make sure they grow up. Really? Is that the most important thing? You want to know what the most important thing is in the body of Christ right now? It's not necessary, and please don't hear this wrong. Getting saved is important, but it can't stop there. Being discipled is important. It can't stop there. Growing up is important. It can't stop there. But the church is full of people who are willing to abandon the truth they once believed. In your excitement, when you got born again, you believed God could do anything. And now you have limits. Now you don't believe he can do that because you haven't seen him do it. So you've abandoned the truth. The biggest problem in the church body today is the abandonment of truth. There's opposition to what we're believing. There's opposition to what you believe. There's opposition to the path of growth that you've chosen based on the inspiration of God. Well, don't grow that way. Don't be that way. Don't you have enough to do? Look down verse number 6. Oppositions in words, so forth. Opposition in their problem. Verse number 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Boy, I love that. The wall is half high now. Halfway done. People had a mind to work. The excitement was there. What's the first thing that happens after you've made the first round like this and the excitement caused us to build the wall halfway up, then what happens? The excitement kind of wanes, doesn't it? When the real work begins of following God, it's not always as exciting. So make sure that you understand that there are going to be times of excitement and times where excitement kind of wanes a little bit. But your job is to not change what God's put in you just because of excitement. So there's times, and I believe personally we're in one of those times as a church right now where we are seeing some of that excitement going, man, there's just something just right outside our reach right now. Just right over this next little hill, this next thing that God's going to do. Boy, it's just so powerful. It's so interesting. It's amazing and wonderful. I just don't know what it is. You know? And so we keep going. All right, what happens when we should pay attention to the waning of excitement? Look down verse number 10, please. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. Right? Does it say failing? Failing. Want to know how old I am? My bifocals just blurred the eye into an L. The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build a wall. Remember, you need to watch in your own life for signs of a loss of strength. What sucks it out of you? And let me tell you that when you're in times of opposition, based on what God's put on the inside of you, when people oppose that, if you accept it, whether kind of almost knowingly or unknowingly, if you allow that to have its impact on you, it will begin to sap your strength. How many ever been kind of depressed because what God said to you wasn't really happening? Right? You're not really depressed. You're just kind of down. And you don't really feel like doing anything because God kind of said something to you and you've been kind of waiting for a long time and it kind of isn't happening. Right? And so you get to wondering, well, maybe I missed it. And so you don't put as much effort into it. And strength starts to be lost. And then it says in verse 10, there's so much rubbish that we're not able to do the work. Is the rubbish the problem? No, it's not. But if you get your eyes on the rubbish, all the stuff, right? What'll happen? You'll get confused. Now, men, you ought to be able to relate to this. How many ever got a toy for your children that need to be put together? Okay? And it had like 17 pages of instructions that you kind of looked at. And so what you did was you opened the box, dumped all the pieces out, and went, dear God. And so then you read this and you thought, nah, I can do this. And so you're trying to start to put and you keep looking and looking. How many ever built anything and had something left over? You go, oh, I wonder where this went. See, if you pay attention to just the rubbish of stuff, just the collection. Oh, by the way, the rubbish is what they made the wall out of. When the wall was done, there was no rubbish. Right? I mean, think about it. What they make the wall out of? Did they go out and dig up more stones? No. They picked up the stones that were there and they fit them back together. None of this was junk. There weren't supposed to be any pieces left. Now, in defense of you men who have put something together and had a bolt or a screw or a nut left, they don't necessarily package things perfectly. Being the kind of guy I am, I look at the instruction. It says there's supposed to be 4 quarter-inch bolts and washers and nuts. And I look in the little bag because I'm kind of compulsive about this. And I see that this one's got 5 in it. And so now I'm okay with there being a nut left over because somebody mispackaged it. I actually count the little bags, okay? So for those of you who have had something left over, it's just the company messing with you. Okay? You put it together right, don't worry. They just put an extra one in there because a bolt cost 2 cents and they didn't take it out of the bag because it cost that $20 an hour person a lot of money to get the extra bolt out of there, so they just went ahead and shipped it to you. Okay? I mean, that's just the way it is. I had a wagon one time that had 5 of those little pound-on deals that hold the wheels on. You know, and you put them on, they got a little metal thing on the inside, and you hit them with a hammer and it locks onto the axle, and I had 5 of them. Freaked me out. I thought, okay, I got an extra one. Where does this go? And I tried to put that thing on every exposed nut I could find until I realized they sent me an extra one. So in this case, remember, the rubbish is that loss of vision or that kind of gaining confusion thing. But keep in mind, the rubbish that's there, all the stuff, is what God is using. Look on if you see in verse number 10 where it says, and we are not able to build the wall. Because of the rubbish, which we've just handled, the rubbish is what God's going to use to build the wall, right? The rubbish is not a problem. We are not able. Ask yourself this question. Were you ever designed to build the wall to begin with? See, you really weren't designed, you, in your own strength and power, to do what God put inside you. It's not your strength. It's not your power. It's your dependence on the strength and power of God that's important. So you should say it like this. We were never designed to build the wall, but boy, is God great. Boy, is God good. You understand the plan for God was to take what looked like rubbish and make it into the wall and to strengthen the people through His strength, right? Through His abilities. He sent it back with Nehemiah. And I realize this is an Old Testament passage, but it's a pretty interesting passage. Notice verse number 11. Our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything until we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Get ready. This one's good. How many of you have ever thought that it was so difficult what God was calling you to do that you're about ready to die? This is going to be the end of me. This is going to kill. This is so hard. Let me tell you, you will almost always find it difficult when you're learning how to depend upon yourself. When you are doing it yourself, it'll get really hard. And you'll accept that intellectual process that says, this is too hard for me. I guess I'll give up. I guess I'll abandon the truth that God has put on the inside of me. Isn't that interesting? Happens all the time. People just abandon the truth. When you abandon the truth in your life, you are about one more decision away from leaving church and forsaking God. It's the truth that motivates us, right? The Holy Spirit leads us to the truth, right? I know a lot of you say, well, I'm coming because of God. You're coming because you agree this is truth. And when you abandon that truth, when you abandon that, when you walk the other direction, it'll be just as easy for you to keep walking. Why? Because there's this opposition. Notice in verse number 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Let me tell you, you can work with fear in your life. Don't miss this. Some people say, well, I got to cast the fear out of my life. Please understand that what the church has done with fear has been to compare it to faith, but what they really should compare it with is courage. Okay? Fear can cause you to isolate yourself and pull back. In fact, one version of the Bible says we've not received the spirit of timidity. That's a better translation, that pulling back. And so what happens when fear gets a hold of you is you will begin to forsake the courage that God has on the inside of you to do what He called you to do. So again, when you start seeing that loss of security there, when you start seeing that fear start to rise up, you got to say, wait a minute, take courage, do not be afraid, keep going. Again, that abandonment that comes when we think things are getting too hard. It says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. See, when you read this and you apply this to that passage there in 1 Peter, where each has received a gift, use it in ministering to others, you begin to see that he's taking that principle right here and actually doing it. He said, fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses. He's saying, don't fight for reasons that you can't define. What God put on the inside of you is for others. Fight for them. Fight for them. Look at the 12th verse. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times. From whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. Now here are those great people who tell you 10 times what you believe won't work. What you believe won't work. Be very, very cautious here that you watch how to overcome the opposition. And if I can just close with this thought, and if you have our outlines, you can go read the rest of this. It's in there. And again, I apologize for missing it last week and not saving this for a time when God was giving it to us. But nonetheless, here we are. If you want to know one of the greatest ways to overcome opposition in your life is to refuse to abandon the truth that God has put in you. Whatever it is. Wherever you are today. And you'll all have different things. Maybe you're fighting that battle in your finances. Refuse to abandon the truth that your God is a prospering God. Quit looking at the rubbish of your life and believe. If you're saying, well, I don't know what God said in me. Just look how you're wired. Just look what God's put in you. And then refuse to abandon the truth. It'll help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you today. Thank you for teaching us by your word. We are grateful, Father God, for all that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. Our phone number is 970-359-2424, and our website is newlifeeckley.com. Thank you for listening, and please feel free to share this material with others. Our main service begins Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and we hope to see you at New Life Christian Center.